Replace our book markers at song number 609, Don't You Want to Be Ready? That's an all-important question, and when we sing this song in just a little while, if you're here and you are not ready, and you know that you're not ready because you have not yet obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be and is our prayer that you will make up your mind this evening that you're going to obey the gospel, that you are going to prepare yourself, because all of us know that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. I would like to think that even if I did not read that in the Bible, that I would have figured it out by now, because we can look about us and we can see that people are dying. We see people younger than us. We see people our age. We see people older than us. And surely we would understand and we would realize by now that we're not going to live forever. It's not for us to do. And we're not going to be the first one to do so. We need to realize that it may be a whole lot sooner than we think. I think most of us would like to believe that 6 months from now we're still going to be alive. There would probably be very few people in this audience if we asked you, do you expect to have departed from this life within the next 6 months? There's very few people who would say, I expect that. Most of us expect to live a little longer, you see. But none of us have any promise of another day. I haven't missed a Thursday yet, have you? But you know there's a lot of people that's not going to have another Thursday. And so this could be the first Thursday that we will not be here. And friends, there's going to be a time, it might not be this one, but there's going to be a time when there's not going to be another Thursday in my life. And it could be this one, and all of us should realize that we have no promise of another day here upon this earth. And so when we sing this song here in just a little while, I want you to be thinking seriously about the condition of your soul, and I want you to know that we want to help you, that we're here to assist you, that we are here to help you in every way that we possibly can to complete your obedience of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you have heard the Word of God, no doubt, time and time again, either through reading and studying the Bible yourselves or hearing the gospel being proclaimed, and that you believe the Word of God. Now it's just a matter of, do you believe it enough that you're willing to obey it? Do you believe it enough that you're willing to do what it says, and that you're willing to repent of your past sins, that you're ready to turn from the wrong that you have been doing, and that you're ready to begin doing what is right? That is what genuine repentance is all about. Godly sorrow brings about repentance. It certainly results in a change of one's mind for the better, so that they will stop doing what they have been doing that's wrong and start doing what is right. That is what repentance is all about. And sometimes we have to repent, not only over things that we have done that's wrong, but we have to repent because we have omitted doing things that we should have done. And there has to be a change in our lives about that. And so you may need to repent because you have never yet obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have never yet started serving God in your life. And that you're willing to repent and here tonight, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, that you're ready to confess with your mouth, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There will never be any greater words that have ever been uttered by you, and you will long remember those words that you would stand up here and say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried tonight in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, that you might have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, and that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that you might be added to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and become a child of God. It is our prayer that you be thinking about that, and you will decide this evening, I am ready to do that. In the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, for our reading together this evening, we find Jesus Christ as he was asking his followers who it was that men say that I, the Son of Man, am, in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Of course, over in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and in the book of Isaiah, and various other places in the Old Testament prophets, the coming of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied of, the establishment of the church, the coming of the kingdom, was prophesied of time and time again. And men had been longing for and looking forward to the time that the kingdom would come, the time that the church would be established and put here upon this earth. And Jesus made this commitment here in verse 18 that he was going to build his church and that the gates of hell was not going to prevail against it. Now, most everybody will agree that the Lord's church has been established. The Bible points out to us in the book of Mark there of how that Jesus gave that great commission and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and pointed out how that the gospel was going to go into all the world and should go into all the world. And he pointed out to the apostles of how before he ascended back up into heaven in the first chapter of the book of Acts, that the kingdom was going to be preached, the gospel was going to be preached, and how that it was going to begin in the city of Jerusalem. And it promised them, in the Bible says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, that there were some of them that were alive right there, them that day. He said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So Jesus had made the promise, the commitment, that the kingdom was going to be established. And he pointed out that it was going to be in the lifetime of some of these people that were still alive at that time. Well, that was about 2,000 years ago that Jesus made that promise, that Jesus made that commitment. Yet we have some people here upon this earth that are still waiting for the kingdom to be established, still waiting for the kingdom to be set up here upon this earth. But Jesus says it's going to happen in your lifetime. It's going to happen while some of you are still alive here in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And so he's making this promise, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This evening I would like for you to help me as we study together about this church, and we will consider a question that is, what shall it be called? We see that Jesus made the promise that he was going to build his church, that it was going to be established here upon this earth, that it was going to be here and people were going to be able to become members of it. The Bible shows us in the book of Ephesians, there in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, of how that he hath put all things under his feet, that is, God hath put all things under the feet of Jesus, and hath given him power to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church, then, that Jesus Christ had promised and he was going to build, is the body. That is what Paul is showing us clearly here in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And then in chapter 4 and verse 4, he shows us that there's one offering. Now, when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, that shows you that it was singular, that there was just going to be one. He did not say, I will build many churches and place them here upon this earth, and that they will be called by a variety of names, and people can just go on the church of their choice. He didn't say anything like unto that. But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And here Paul says the church is the body. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, he shows that there is just that one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll turn in your Bible and notice with me, you will see here in chapter 12 and there at verse 12 of how that the Apostle Paul says, for as the body is one and hath many members, we can look about us and see that there are many members of the one body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and referred to in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. That here is the one body, he says, and it hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That he emphasizes to us the fact that he has built this one kingdom, he has built this one church. And I would like for you this evening to use your judgment, based, of course, upon the Bible, the Word of God, based upon what the Bible tells us about the church that we shall endeavor to share with you here this evening for the next few moments, and that you will use the information that the Bible gives us about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to decide what shall it be called. Because, friends and neighbors, it's not unusual in this land in which we live in for people to commonly accept the idea that one name is just as good as another, that it does not matter what the name is. But I want us to look into the Bible and do an honest appraisal based upon the Bible, that we would see what does the Bible tell us about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us that we might be able to understand what shall it be called. First of all, the church is referred to as Christ's bride. In the book of Ephesians, there in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is pointing out to us that, beginning at about verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. He goes ahead to say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's describing you and me. That's describing us as we make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is to be the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Jesus is showing us and is using us an illustration about the marriage bond between a man and his wife, a wife and her husband. And he's showing us this relationship that exists with us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship to him. Nevertheless, he says in verse 33, Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. He is showing us a great lesson in both aspects of this, the spiritual aspect of the relationship of the church to Christ, and also the relationship that exists based upon the Bible of the husband and wife relationship. The Bible shows us also in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, in talking to us about how that, again, using the illustration of the relationship of the husband and wife, and how that the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, in verse 2, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now verse 4. In tying this together, he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We are therefore married to Christ. We, my friends, are the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. We are then to bring forth fruit. That is, we're to teach the gospel, sow the seed, and share the word of God with the world that others might learn and obey the gospel and become children of God through this word of God. The church then is Christ's bride. Certainly, that ought to help us in trying to determine what shall it be called, because we realize that normally and usually the bride takes the name of the husband. And so it is, or of the bridegroom. So it is that we are married to Christ. Another thing about the church that we're talking about this evening is the fact that this New Testament church is the body of Christ. As we've read there in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that he pointed out to us and hath put all things under his feet and given him power to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We have then established, based upon what the Bible says, that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But furthermore, in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul points out to us there of how that this is the case, as he shows us here concerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that it ties together here. He says in verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul says the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've already shown that there is one of them. So the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Normally then, and we know as far as the physical life is concerned, that the body is called by the name of the person who is connected to that body. We all know that. We see someone, and we know to call them by the name that has been given to that particular body. Now, we may see someone that is very similar. And sometimes we may make mistakes in life. We may think we know the person, and in reality, we do not know them. We examine them closer, and we see just who it is. Well, the same thing is true of the body of Christ. There are other bodies out in the world sometimes that, spiritually speaking, that oftentimes appear to be like unto the body of Christ. And it is very easy sometimes to maybe even make the statement, well, you know, they're a whole lot like the Lord's church. Well, the old devil, of course, wants it that way. Just like he wants other doctrines to be sometimes very similar to and a whole lot like unto the doctrine of Christ. Many times, doctrines that are being taught, other doctrines, will be very similar to the doctrine of Christ, oftentimes there's not a lot of change that has been made. Sometimes there's more drastic changes are made, but many times they are very close to the doctrine of Christ, so as to perhaps deceive more people, since the old devil is in the deceiving business. The same thing is true with the body of Christ. He's going to have some bodies out there, religiously speaking, that are going to be a whole lot like unto the New Testament church that we can read about in the Bible and that we're talking about this evening. So the church that we read about in the Bible is the body of Christ. The Word of God also shows us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. All of the spiritual blessings that we're able to know and that we're able to enjoy here upon this earth are found in Christ Jesus. As the Lord Brother Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All of these spiritual blessings that we thank God for time and time again, all of these spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we want to get in Jesus Christ in order that we might be able to receive these spiritual blessings. These spiritual blessings are not on the outside of Jesus Christ, but these spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that I like about John chapter 3, and that verse 16, a passage of Scripture that oftentimes is quoted and many times is misquoted. Brother Lee and I were talking about this the other evening. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we want these spiritual blessings, and they're in Christ. How do we get in Christ? Well, the Bible shows us that we are baptized into Jesus Christ. You and I can find ourselves in Christ when we complete our obedience of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are baptized into Jesus Christ. The Word of God shows us in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and that verses 26 and 27. "For," Paul says, "ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And therefore, we are baptized into Jesus Christ, as our beloved brother Paul is showing us here. We're baptized into Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We then are baptized into Jesus Christ. This is where all of the spiritual blessings are. They are in Christ. And therefore, we want to get in Christ, and we want to do it the way God's Word tells us that we ought to do it. It wouldn't do us any good to try to do it any other way, because the Bible tells us that we would be the same as a thief and a robber if we try to do it any other way. We must realize the fact that these spiritual blessings are in Christ, and that we're going to get in Christ that we might have them and we might enjoy them. Paul further says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, "For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Then in verse 13, we had noticed verse 12 before. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." We are baptized, therefore, into Jesus Christ. And this is where all these spiritual blessings are. You and I need to be in Christ, and we are endeavoring to be in Christ by obeying this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, in the church that we read about in the Bible, it is Jesus Christ that is being preached. That's why this week, that here at Napoleon, we are emphasizing Jesus Christ, We want to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and His Word only. He is all that we want to offer to the world. That's all we have to offer. The Bible shows us in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. When the disciples were scattered abroad there, they had been in Jerusalem and they were scattered abroad because of a great persecution that had come about there in Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad, verse 1 tells us, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And of how that there was a lot of persecuting, even by Saul, that was going on. Verse 3 refers to him, and how that he was making havoc of the church, entering into every house and having men and women, committing them to prison. Verse 4 tells us, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. When the people obeyed the gospel on the day when the gospel was first preached in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, recorded in the second chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, about AD 33, the Bible says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then it tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, verse 42 tells us, and fellowship in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. That, my friends, is exactly what we are endeavoring to do today. We want to continue in the doctrine of the apostles because the Lord revealed to them through the Holy Ghost exactly what they were to say and exactly what they were to write down. And so we have this gospel recorded for us in this great and grand old book called the Bible. Well, when they went forth preaching the word, verse 5 tells us, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. When the word is preached, we are preaching Christ unto the world. The Bible shows us in verse 12 that when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So when you preach Jesus Christ, you preach about the kingdom which we have already established in Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, where the word kingdom and church is used interchangeably, referred to as the church in verse 18, referred to as the kingdom in verse 19, that Philip here is now preaching about the kingdom. He's preaching about the church, this New Testament church, when he was preaching about Christ and when he was preaching the word. And in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. We find on down in the chapter, as he had the opportunity to preach, Philip also, the one doing the preaching on this occasion, he had the opportunity to preach to a man who was a eunuch, the Bible tells us, and that he was in charge of the treasury there, of the queen of Ethiopia, and he was coming to Jerusalem, had come to Jerusalem for the worship, and was now returning, verse 28 tells us, and was reading from his copy of the Bible what we now know as Isaiah chapter 53, which of course we understand to be a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And clearly we can come to that conclusion because Philip explained it to him, and it's written down for us here. How that Philip was invited to sit with him, and he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him, that he might explain to him what he was reading from Isaiah 53. And the Bible tells us how that Philip began at the same scripture, verse 35 says, and preached unto him Jesus. It is Jesus Christ that has always been preached, and it is Jesus Christ that we are to continue to preach today. He preached to him Jesus, and as they went on their way, verse 36 tells us, they came unto a certain water. Now up until this point, when Philip has been here with the eunuch, you cannot find one thing that has been said about baptism as far as it being recorded here. But we can easily conclude that when you preach Jesus Christ and when you preach His Word, that you have to tell people that they are to be baptized into Jesus Christ. It's hard to preach about Christ without telling people how to get into Jesus Christ. And so Philip began that same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What is unto me to be baptized?" We might say the same thing this evening, because the baptistry is ready. It's prepared. It's waiting for you. Here is water. What will hinder you from being baptized? Well, this man asked the question, Philip said, in verse 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I can remember still to this day, when I was a lad of 13 years old, beardless lad of 13 years old, when I walked down the aisle and stood before an audience of people with tears streaming down my cheeks and my lips quivering, and stood there and said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I don't regret that one bit. And I'll tell you something. I've met a lot of people who waited in the later years before they obeyed the gospel. That's fine. That's wonderful. We love for people to obey the gospel no matter what. Years they might have a change. But I've had a lot of them say this to me: "I'm sorry I waited so long. I wish I had obeyed the gospel when I was much younger, while I still had good health and while I still had a good sound mind, so that I might be able to serve the Lord more effectively and so forth, instead of waiting until I was just about done." But I've not met the first person yet who has told me, "I'm sorry that I obeyed the gospel when I was a young woman or a young man." Friends, I stand here to testify to you that I'm not sorry that I obeyed the gospel when I was 13 years old. When I was the last 12 years old, I developed a keen interest and desire to study the Bible. I don't know why. I am not with words to explain why I did that. I had other interests, like boys in my neighborhood at that time. But I also wanted to read my Bible and wanted to study my Bible. And I wanted to know more about the Bible. I didn't know nearly enough, you know what I mean? Then I let my father and mother know. I told you about Dad, how he learned about the gospel. That I wanted to start going to church, is the way I said it. I wanted to start going to church. My parents didn't go to church services. My mom had been a member of the church, but she had strayed away and she had not been living faithfully. Dad never had been a member at that time. "I want to start going to church." "Well, where are you going to go?" Dad said. I said, "Well, I'm going to go down here where the other neighborhood children go." Dad said, "If you're going to go to church, you're going to go to the one you can read about in the Bible." He said, "You're not going to go down there to that outfit." That's what Dad called it, that outfit. "You're going to go to the one you can read about in the Bible." I didn't know anything about that. But I soon began to learn about that because I let a young man at school where I was going to school know that I was interested in going to services, and he said, "Mom and Dad would be glad to pick you up." And friends, I am so thankful. It wasn't long after that that Dad obeyed the gospel. And then shortly after that, I obeyed the gospel, and Mom was restored back to her first love. I want you to know that it's Jesus Christ that's to be preached. And this is what that Philip preached here to this man. He preached to him Jesus, and they came into the certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What do you intend to me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It's always wonderful. It always makes chill bumps run up my spine when someone stands up and says, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Still makes tears come in my eyes. The Bible says in verse 38, "He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." We are to preach Jesus Christ. That's what we're commanded to preach today. Friends, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The Bible tells us how that Jesus Christ is the one who is the head of the church. You and I are not the head of the church. No one is the head of the church except Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 18, and he is the head of the body, comma, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We've already used Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 to establish that. God gave him that position. God put him in that position. It was God who gave him all power, both in heaven and earth, as Matthew recorded in Matthew 28, that all this power has been given to him. He's the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of it. Furthermore, we've noticed from our text in Matthew 16, verse 18, that Jesus Christ is the builder of the church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, he does not leave any doubt then about who is going to be the builder and whose it was going to be. Upon this rock I will build my church, he says. Furthermore, that establishes how that it is Jesus Christ that is the foundation under the church. Because when Jesus asked that question, whom do men say that I am, and that was answered, then he said, who do ye say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, upon this rock, that is, upon this solid foundation, the fact that I am the Son of God, flesh and blood is not revealed at this unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. This is not being revealed to thee, Peter, by flesh and blood, but he says it's been revealed unto thee by my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, upon this solid foundation, that I am the Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church. That's the solid foundation upon which the church is built. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You may try to lay another foundation, but you cannot lay another foundation with the approval of God and with the approval of Jesus Christ, other than the foundation which has already been laid. And that foundation has already been laid. Therefore, the foundation is here. And no man needs to even be trying to lay another foundation. And that foundation, he says, is Jesus Christ. Paul further emphasizes it to us in the book of Ephesians, there in chapter 2. When he points out to us concerning this foundation in which that we build upon, he says at verse 19, beginning, now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This household of God that he's referring to. He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here is the foundation upon which the church is built. It is built upon Jesus Christ. Furthermore, beloved, to help us in determining what shall it be called, let us take into consideration the great purchase price of the church that we can read about in the New Testament. Here is the price that Jesus Christ had to pay for the church when he purchased the church. The Apostle Paul, as he was about to leave the brethren there in Ephesus, those with whom he had been working with for a period of about 3 years, a space of about 3 years, he was now about ready to leave them, and they, of course, were troubled by this, and he pointed out to them things that they needed to know. We referred to this passage in one of our previous lessons. He said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And Paul continues to warn the elders there in Ephesus of how that this know, he says, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Always be on guard. Always be on the lookout. Also of your own selves, he says, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now Paul says that Jesus has purchased the church with his own blood. How do we know that? Because we know it was Jesus who died upon the cross, that is the Son of God. Well, how do we reconcile what he says here in verse 28? He says, the church of God, which he who hath purchased with his own blood. Well, God is made up of three, or that is deity, is made up of the three. The Godhead is made up of three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, which one died upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary for the church and purchased the church with his own blood? Well, we all know it was the Son whom God sent into this world. He came into this world freely. He lived here upon this earth and took upon himself the form of a man and humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. And he died upon that cross that he might purchase the church with his own blood. I am convinced that this was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Furthermore, the Bible shows us that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the church. We read that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, and I'll just refer to that one verse here. We read several verses. But he tells us there, Paul did, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, Brother Peel operates a store down here on the corner. While I was standing there in that store, and I heard someone say, Frank Webster is my husband. Well, I'm just an old Kentucky hillbilly, but I immediately realized Frank Webster is the governor of the Commonwealth of Kentucky. And being such as I am, I probably ease over there because I want to know what part of Kentucky is this fellow from. So I ease over and I say, well, I overheard your conversation. You said, Ernie Fletcher is your governor. I want to know where you live in Kentucky. And he looked at me and said, I've never even been to Kentucky. I don't know anything about Kentucky, but he's still my governor. Well, Ernie Fletcher is the governor of the Commonwealth of Kentucky. I would have thought you had to be a citizen of the Commonwealth of Kentucky before you could claim him as your governor. Well, no, I've never been to Kentucky, nor ever intend to go to Kentucky. But I feel how Ernie is my governor. Now, you know better than that, and I do too. You have to be in Kentucky and be a citizen of Kentucky for him to be your governor. Well, Jesus Christ, all over this world, people are claiming him as their Savior. You hear someone talk about Jesus is my Savior. Oh, I want to know where are you a member of the church? Oh, I don't even know the church. I'm not a member of the church. But Jesus is my Savior. You're all friends. You can't claim Jesus for the Savior. And they can get in what he's the Savior of. He's the Savior of the church. You need to be in the church. I know you want him for your Savior. And we want him to be your Savior. But he's the Savior of the church. That's what Jesus is the Savior of. And that's why we're pleading with you. That's why we're begging to you. That's why we're urging you to become a member of the church, because you want Jesus to be your Savior. That's not a person in this community that really does not want Jesus to be their Savior, but you're going to have to give him what he's the Savior of. He's the Savior of the church. Jesus is the Savior of the church. Furthermore, it is Christ's doctrine that we preach. Isn't it beautiful and isn't it wonderful that we can come together like this down here and we can share in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We preach the gospel. Christ's doctrine is what we are emphasizing and what we've tried to emphasize all this week and what with the Lord's help we'll continue to emphasize is the doctrine of Christ. I don't know anything more to say about any subject than what the Bible says. I don't say that shamefully. I don't say that in an apologetic way. That's all I know to say. That's all I want to say. What does the Bible say about it? That's the attitude that every one of us ought to have. We want to know what does the Bible say about it. Not what your view is about it or what you had in your dream last night about it, but what is the Bible? What does the Bible say about it? John tells us in 2 John, there in the only chapter, verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, that tells me I've got to stay with the Bible. If you abide not in the doctrine of Christ, he says, you have not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is a protector of his evil deeds. It's Christ's doctrine that we preach when we preach Jesus Christ. And furthermore, it is Christ's word that the church is governed by. The church is governed by the word of God. We are governed by this great and grand old book that is called the Bible. And I'm thankful for that also. That's why that I can travel all the way down here and find people of right precious faith, because we are abiding by the same word of God. God's word is what we are living by. In John 12, beginning there at verse 47, he says here that, and if any man hear my words and believe not, he says, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, the same hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We are governed by the word of God, because that is the book that's going to judge us in the day of judgment. Since we're going to be judged by the Bible, I'm convinced that we ought to be preaching the Bible, and we ought to be living the Bible today. Every one of us. Because we're going to be judged by it. Therefore, I ask you, you be the judge. Based upon what we have found in the Bible, that the Bible tells us about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, what other conclusion can you come to than the fact that the church ought to wear the name of Christ? Surely, we can all agree on that, based upon the Bible. Tonight, if you're here, you realize that you're not a member of this church that you can read about in the Bible, the New Testament church, we're going to urge you tonight, and we're going to plead with you tonight to become a member of this one New Testament church that you can read about in God's Word. We don't ask you to join some man-made organization. We're asking you to become a member of the Lord's church, because that's what he's the Savior of. He's the Savior of his body. He's the Savior of his church. You can become a member of his church exactly like the first people became a member on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, AD 33, recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They obeyed that gospel. The Bible says they were glad to receive his word, were baptized in the same day that was added to them, about 3,000 souls. You likewise can become a member of the Lord's church that very same way, right here tonight. You heard the word of God, believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your past sins and confess here tonight, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried in the water of the grave of baptism. When you obey that gospel, your sins will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. You'll be added to the Lord's church, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, just like God has promised. Don't you want to be ready? We plead with you to come, come in obedience, follow the stand, and follow the same. You want to be ready.